the Virgin Mary and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, our gracious God and Lord and ruler of all the earth and all the heavens, we come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and we come confident that you will hear us when we pray, for you have promised to do so. And we come, O Lord, through the atoning work of your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for which we thank you, that he was willing to die for our sins. Unworthy sinners though we were, he died, he suffered and died. And we thank you, O Lord, for accepting us and saving us. We thank you, too, for giving us family and friends and brothers and sisters in Christ who love us and the gift of eternal life. And we thank you for the freedom of coming to you in prayer and that we're enabled to confess our sins. We do confess we have sinned, O Lord, and things we have done and things we have failed to do. And sadly, many of our sins have been deliberate with malice aforethought, as it were. And we have disobeyed you. We ask, Father, that you'd forgive us for these abominable sins, that you would cleanse us from all unrighteousness and change our hearts so that we do not readily sin again. Cleanse us, O Lord, of habitual sins. Enable us to repent of those and put them away and never do them again. We need your help to do this, and so we ask that you grant us the grace of repentance from sin and repentance unto life. We thank you, O Lord, for the blessings of the past week, for travel mercies that were given and received, for brothers and sisters in Christ who love us, for the freedom to worship you and the work we were able to do to serve you and others, and the mercy of friends who love us, and for the safety we've enjoyed. Most of all, we thank you for the pardon of our sins. And we ask, O Lord, that you would hear us as we silently confess those sins that we've committed in secret. Our Father, you have told us to come, bearing our needs before you, and to do it in Jesus' name. And so we come and pray for our nation. Our nation is so needy, so in need of awakening for the people of this nation who do not know you, who do not understand your wrath and the danger they are in spiritually. And so we ask you to send a mighty awakening to our land and that you send a mighty revival to your church, whom you seem to us to be disciplining. And as you discipline your church, remember that we are but flesh, that we're very weak. Change our hearts so that we do more and more in accordance with your will and less in accordance with ours. We also ask for the salvation and guidance of President Biden, Vice President Harris, and Governor Newsom. Give wisdom to our Congress and the Senate and to the Supreme Court in Washington. And we pray that soon the Supreme Court would declare abortion to be unconstitutional. And we pray that our legislature and courts in Sacramento and in our city of Hanford and that Mayor Draxler and the City Council, that all of these would be given wisdom and that they would do righteousness and justice in your sight. Please end the lockdowns in our communities. Help our businesses recover that have been damaged by them. And protect those families and provide for them to your own glory. We ask that you grant grace and safety for our missionaries overseas and the protection of all who serve you overseas, the members of the military, and for the law enforcement in this country, and protection for those who will travel this week. Grant safety to them all. We pray in particular for Grace Lee, the Chinese woman who seeks to be faithful to you. And we ask that you would protect her as she comes into a place where she needs a medical procedure. And she's frightened, Lord, because it will leave her weak and she has no one to take care of her. Would you continue to give guidance to our elders, our presbytery? We thank you, O Lord, for the work of Glenn Farrell over the years in San Francisco, and that you've enabled him to be able to retire at the end of the month. Would you grant him and Susan your blessing as they go to Kentucky to retire? And would you grant us the ability to meet as a General Assembly for the Church in July so we can continue the work of the Church on a national and international scale? You know the churches that need pastors, our Lord, and we pray you'd provide faithful pastors to all of your people and give them wisdom to build up your church and plant new congregations. And grant us safety from those who might harm us because of our loyalty to Christ. Release and relieve those who are suffering for their faith at home and abroad. And deliver Leah out of the hands of Boko Haram. Be merciful to all those who are persecuted in China, North Korea, and in Muslim and Hindu lands. For our local congregation, we pray that you heal Andy. Thank you that there seems to be an easier procedure for dealing with his hip problems. Thank you for his cheerful countenance. Thank you for Loopy's good visit to the doctor in Sanford. And please make whatever procedure that they're going to use successful. Please heal Joanna of her fibromyalgia. Give her help with the dental procedure she needs to undergo. And strengthen Ronnie. Please heal him as he's not well today. Continue to strengthen Bob and Rachel and Dominic and Emil and Maria, Mariette and Peter and others who are struggling with their health and life in general in this troubled time. Please grant them grace to be comforted and even healed by your holy and great power. And please comfort Simon and his family in the loss of his sister, Antonia. And now, O Lord, please bless us as we continue to worship you and prepare to hear your word as we pray the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Beloved, be encouraged by the assurance of pardon that Isaiah 12, 2 and 3 gives us. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. Therefore, you will joyously draw water from the springs of salvation. Bless God for that assurance. Amen. Turn in your hymnals to hymn number 256 and stand and join with me. Pray, Break Thou the Bread of Life, hymn 256. God's help as we come to his word. Almighty God, as we come as those who are certainly forgiven for our sins and loved by you truly. But we come as those who still struggle with remaining sin. And we pray that you would show us the way to continue the work of repentance by your grace. Teach us, O Lord, how Peter grew and how he teaches us to grow in Christ. Give us help as we read and as we listen to you. In Jesus' name, amen. The word of God this morning comes from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. You know, as we come to this passage, I want you to remember that these believers who are scattered under the persecution and the banishment of the Emperor Nero are not a whole lot different than we are. They were not a whole lot different at all. They were under pressure. And if you've ever, for even a brief second, obviously only for a brief second, lost your temper with a child, a wife, or someone else because life was hard, understand that Peter understood that it was hard to be away from home and family and away from jobs. And he's writing these words not to scold them for being sinners, but to help them, to counsel them how to cope with temptations to sin. And in that light, he's reminding them of remaining sin that they're struggling with as he writes the words of our text in verses 1 through 3. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. You may be seated. Have you ever met someone who doesn't seem to have grown up at all? They may look like they're 40 or 50 years old, or they've clearly managed to get through college and are clearly beginning to live life as an independent adult, but they never seem to have just never seem to have grown up at all. They still act like a child, even though they're 21, 31, 41, and so on. And this strikes us as quite naturally as meaning something is wrong with them socially or morally. Maybe they weren't taught very well. At the very least, it is from the view of Scripture for a Christian not normal. And it's even repulsive, more repulsive, when it happens in an adult's life. We have an unwritten expectation that we all mature into responsible adults and live in certain ways that reflect the fact that we are mature adults. And we even tell our children when they lose their temper, come on, grow up. What are you, six? No, you're 16. Come on, grow up. Peter is writing to persecuted Christians who may be struggling to be faithful to Christ under pressure. And while I have no real evidence at all, I'm pretty sure they were just like us. And when things were hard, may have gotten short with their husband or their wife or with their children because the pressure was so great. It is sadly a part of what it means to remain in the flesh. They may even be asking these faithful believers who have been faithful and yet exiled, how then shall we live in such circumstances? Peter's answer is simply this. Live like a mature believer, and then he describes what should be true of them if they are truly Christians. Nothing tests your profession of faith like being abused and persecuted as a Christian. That's the devil's plan. He wants you to give up. The temptation is just to say, forget it. I'm just going to react from an automatic stance rather than think before I speak. But Peter says it's even more important now that you are in the position you're in, that you live like a mature Christian. Now, then what does a mature Christian look like? And Peter helpfully describes it verses 1 through 3, and verse 3 seems to be a foundational verse for all of this. If you have been forgiven and repented of your sins and are truly a Christian, certain things will be true of you. And I think verse 3 actually is foundational. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, if you have professed faith in Christ and meant it, if you know that Jesus loves you, if you know that God has saved you, if you know the grace of God, this is the way to live. And the first thing Peter raises is this. If you are a Christian, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, you will put off certain things. Counselor J. Adams was famous for saying, you put off the old man, put on the new man, put off the old way of life, put on the new way of life. It's an excellent way of remembering it. But in verse 1, he says, therefore, putting aside, putting off all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. If you are a Christian, you will want to repent of sins like these that plague you and replace them with the opposite behaviors. He's not saying that they've lost their salvation if they're guilty of these things. He's acknowledging that as believers, we still struggle with things like that. I know I do, and I'm sure at least some of you still struggle with them. You need to repent of those things. You need to pray constantly that the Lord will take those things away from you. You need to repent, Peter says, first of all, of malice. And instead, love those around you. And you can go to 1 Corinthians 13. Be patient, kind, and so forth. You need to repent of malice and actively work to love the people around you that you tend to lose your temper with. Don't you know we're not home? Don't you know we've had to move away from home? We've left everything. And that's why I'm acting this way. And Peter says, no. Repent of that. Love. Be patient and kind. Be helpful. Trust Christ and just love the person who's suffering alongside of you. And it does require that you recognize other people are suffering too, not just you, in these hard times. We've been tested as the Church of Jesus Christ in the last year, haven't we? Forbidden to attend worship services. Forbidden to be with loved ones. Forbidden to go around without masks and smile at people when we're in the grocery store. It's a temptation to be angry and call people names, at least in our hearts, when they don't treat us the way we would like to be treated, or more honestly, the way we think we ought to be treated. So Peter says, repent of malice and instead love your neighbor as yourself. Love your brothers and sisters in Christ as Christ has loved you. Second of all, he says, repent of guile. What does guile mean? It means cunning, slyness, sneakiness, putting one over on someone so they think you're something you're not. And instead of showing guile, have integrity. Integrity means you are everything you say you are in your language and your behavior. You're honest. You're straightforward. You're having a rough day. I'm sorry, brother. I'm having a rough day. Pray for me. You can do that. And your brother will do that for you. Your sister will do that for you. He says, repent of hypocrisy. What is hypocrisy? Pretending to be something you're not. Pretending you're this great, loving person who would do anything for your brother. Instead, say to them, I'm having a tough time being patient. Pray for me. And asking forgiveness where you've been impatient. And replace hypocrisy with being honest and consistent in your living. And then repent of envy, not lust after the good things others have, but be content with what God has given you. That's not easy to do if you've had a rough spell, if the money's gotten tight, if you haven't been able to, pardon me, if you haven't been able to enjoy a lot of good things because the virus has cut back your ability to earn money. You can't get out as much as you used to. And so it's easy to be envious of the people who can. But you need to not lust after the good things others have, but be content with what God gives you. Do an inventory. What has God given me lately? And recognize you got it all by His grace, and He's been far more generous to you than you deserve. You don't deserve anything but the back of God's hand, but He sent His Son to take that in your place. And what He's given you is salvation and mercy, an attentive ear, loving care, provision for all of your needs in Christ. You need to be grateful and content instead of being envious. And then repent of slander. Slander is telling something false about someone or about yourself, but it's mostly being false in describing someone else. You say something, they're not around, you say, I don't like that person. You know what he does? Really? Slander is confessing someone else's sins for them to other people who have no right to know about it. Slander is saying something bad about someone, something that puts them down. And sometimes it feels real good to do that because they may be a bad character a lot of times. But we're supposed to bless and not curse. We're supposed to be kind and generous. For 3 years, Jesus had to put up with Peter. And the other apostles at their worst. Peter, big mouth, big bold statements of loyalty. And what did he do when Jesus needed him most? I don't know the man. But he was generous. I have prayed for you, Peter. I've prayed for your protection. Satan's going to try and trip you up. But I have prayed for you that the Father would preserve you. You have to prefer one another in honor. Consider others as better than yourself, more deserving of your blessing and God's blessing than you are. That requires you have an honest view of your own sinful nature, an honest view of what you're like at your worst. And you look at that person with love, which believes all things, hopes all things, expects the best. And you say, that person is far more worthy of blessing than I am. Not as a way of just speaking good words, but from the heart saying, that person is far more worthy than I am of God's blessing. That's what Peter's all about here. And under pressure, these aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia were being tempted to just have malice toward their enemies, be cunning and sly instead of honest with people, be hypocrites, live as though Christ never saved them, envy those who didn't get kicked out of their homes and sent to another country, and pick on people around them and say things about them that weren't true. This is what we are at our worst. That's how we treat one another when we're at our worst. And what Peter's talking about when he speaks of repentance is called mortification of sin. It's putting sin to death and burying it in your past and replacing it with righteous behavior and love for others. It's putting off the old man, putting on the new man, deliberately refusing to give in to your worst nature, and deliberately behaving the way Christ wants you to. And don't say, I'll do it when I feel like it. You know very well that if you endeavor to do something Christ wants you to do, and it's hard, you eventually, by his grace, begin to settle into the new way of life. That's the way we're built. Sin has ruined our character, but the grace of the Holy Spirit helps us live like new people in Jesus Christ. Love does not act from spite or selfish goals. Love acts for the good of others. It loves his neighbor as itself and loves his brother and sister in Christ. Love does not practice cunning, but is honest and open-handed in all its dealings, transparent. And love does not desire to be better than others, doesn't think it deserves better. Love doesn't destroy another's reputation, but rejoices in their success and gives them praise and commendation. You deserved it, brother. Yeah, I wanted that that promotion, but you know what? You worked harder. You're better than I am, and you mean it from the heart, because in Christ, it ought to be you figure other people are probably better Christians than you are. Be humble and accept that perhaps the Lord found that person more in need of the blessing than you got. See, Peter seems to be assuming that they've rid of themselves of these things. He's not rebuking them. He's teaching them. He seems to be assuming they've rid themselves of these sins, and only those, you see, who have repented of such things will grow as Christians. If you're not willing to repent, you're not going to grow more and more like Christ. You're simply not. Peter's goal for his readers is to build up the strength of their faith and thus build up their lives until they're mature. If James stays the way he is for the next 16 years, Kyle and Liz are in for a nightmare. Right? But if at 16 he reverts to this behavior now, he's going to be in some big bad trouble with Dad. Same with us. We're expected, after all the years you and I have walked with Christ, to live better, to live more faithfully. The process of faith and repentance does not cease when we become Christians. And to grow, we need to repent of life-dominating sins. You sit down and you take an inventory of your life-dominating sins, and when you get over the shock of how many there are, beg the Lord for the grace of repentance from it, from all of them. And as we rid ourselves of these life-dominating sins, we will grow as Christians and more glorify God and bless God. We will more and more look like Jesus Christ. I've met people like that. A good many of them here, but in other times of my life. Poor Mrs. Campbell. I've told you about her, my Bible study teacher when I was a new believer. That lady was crippled. She couldn't get out of a wheelchair. Constant pain. Her heart wasn't good. She had so much wrong with her. She had so much sadness. She had an abusive husband. And I would be on the phone literally for hours complaining about my stupid, petty problems. And she never once criticized me. Until finally, she just couldn't help it. She started telling me about her problems. I was too slow, too selfish. But she gave me grace, and God gave me grace, and I grew. And I'm grateful for her example. But that's what we're called to. We're called to grow up in Christ. And as we rid ourselves of these things, we'll grow as Christians, more glorify God and be like Jesus. As Peter speaks about it in chapter 4, verse 11. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Imagine if what you said, you figure this is what God wants me to say. Wouldn't that change some of the things you say? Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And that is God's goal. Romans 8:29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. We're meant to be like Jesus. Pray for that. Pray to that end. And by God's grace, seek to act like Jesus would. And that's the only circumstance in which the question, what would Jesus do, matters or is useful. Secondly, if you're a Christian, if you've tasted the kindness of the Lord more positively, you will long for the truth of God's word and will grow as a Christian. Verse 2, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. What is a baby like right after they're born? They can't get enough milk. They can't get enough. My poor daughter-in-law. Her daughter thinks that nursing, when she's over one, is what she needs because she's just needs something. And my poor daughter-in-law is struggling. She has two other very active kids. But babies want milk. Now, Peter likens the attitude of a true Christian to that of a newborn baby who hungers for his mother's pure, unadulterated milk. A true Christian takes great delight in reading Scripture. A true Christian takes great delight delight in hearing it preached by others. A good Christian will literally bury him or herself in the Word of God. And if you're not doing that, you better be. You better be. Bury yourself in the Word of God. Find time at least once a day in the week when you'll spend that time in God's Word. And guess what? God provided Sundays for that. Mentally and spiritually, a true Christian seeks to devour the Word and takes pleasure in hearing others teach it. I worry about people who say, oh, I don't want to go to church, don't want to hear the pastor preaching anymore. And we are to have a sense of utter need to learn and depend upon God's Word, to spare no effort in trying to grow in our understanding of the Bible. That's what's normal for a Christian. And we should realize that at our best, we are only able to see the Word as in a glass darkly. Like infants, we only know in part and vaguely what God's Word is saying. I think I've been a Christian about 30-some-odd years, and I still come to portions of the Word and I say, what in the world is this saying? I've struggled going through the prophet Hosea, because the Lord, through him, approaches matters differently than he does in Peter or Isaiah. And you wonder, what's the point here? Well, then you need to dig in and say, Lord, you mean something here. Show me what it is. And you need to stay with the pastor's scripture until you understand it. Don't give up till you do. Ask help from me, from Bob, from one of the elders, or a brother or sister in Christ. I've been working this all week, but I don't understand it. Can you help me understand it? And this is where the body of Christ is useful. We're to have that sense of utter need and spare no effort in trying to grow in understanding the Word. And it is the Word we start out as spiritual toddlers, failing often as we walk, like Salem and James trying to walk and on a slanted floor and not understanding why they keep falling to their knees. Learning more and more how prone to sin we truly are, how much we really need the grace of God. And it is the Word of God that our Father has provided that is the means to overcome our sin, not by trying harder, but by focusing more on the Word along with trying harder. Again, James and Sam, they want to walk like the rest of us, don't they? They want to walk and they want us to watch and see how they can walk just like us. And then they are trying not to fall down as they begin to walk like Daddy and Mommy. And in the beginning, it's overwhelming. It's scary. It's very hard and frustrating. And there are times when toddlers give up and are just going to crawl. Why bother? I'll just crawl. But they never quite give up, do they? God programmed it into them. I got to walk. I don't know why I want to do it, but I've got to do it. And eventually they do. Similarly, when you and I see the world, the flesh, and the devil, and our own native sinfulness, it's overwhelming. We see sin even more than we ever thought it was possible to sin. How could I have said that to my wife? How could I have said that to my husband? How could I have spoken like that to my dear children? How could I have said that to Dad and Mom? How could I have spoken that about others? But this problem does not overwhelm our wise, almighty, and loving Father in heaven, who has everything all planned out. Turn to Ephesians 3, 14 to 17. Ephesians 3, verses 14 to 17. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. And we add verse 19, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Mrs. Campbell only heard me preach once. Only once. She came all the way down to Middletown. She heard me preach, and I asked, "How was it?" She said, "There are no words." It was everything she had worked hard and prayed for. And she heard the little kid she trained in the Bible studies now speaking God's word from the scriptures. And it told her it was all worth it. I had grown in spite of my best efforts. Our Father, by His Spirit, inspired Peter to write verse 2. Again, if indeed you've heard the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you. Peter knew from hard experience how hard it is. Remember his boast to Jesus, "I'm and never going to deny you." And he remembers his failure. The pure spiritual milk of the word is the one thing necessary, the means of grace given to enable us to walk and not fall down and to grow in holiness. And by that word, we will be enabled to grow in salvation and in conformity to Christ's likeness and into God's glorifying saints. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." And Psalm 34:8 is relevant here. Psalm 34:8, I'll turn to it for you and I'll read it to you. Psalm 34 and verse 8. "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him." And that's what we do when we go to the Word. But none of this will do you any good unless you are truly saved. Notice Peter's big word, his big two-letter word in verse 3. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. None but a man or woman who is convicted of their sins will want to repent of their sins. If you do not realize you are a sinner, how can you possibly grow in Christ, and why would you want to repent? If you do not know you're a sinner, but you do, and you do not come into faith in Christ confessing your sin, you are not born again, but you're still dead in your sin. If you're not trusting in Christ and Christ alone, His life and death for you and your sin, you are not saved. You've never tasted the kindness of the Lord. None but a man or woman who is repentant will long for the pure milk of the Word. If you've never been repentant, never grieved over or confessed your sin, and still do not, you are a spiritually dead man or woman. None but a man or woman who knows the goodness of the Lord and sending Christ to die for their sins will want to repent or long for the Word. It is the Holy Spirit and He alone who can give you a taste of the goodness of the Lord. The Spirit alone can show you the cross and give you gratitude for it. It is only the Holy Spirit who can call you to spiritual life from the dead by convicting you of your sins and revealing Christ crucified to you. It is only the Holy Spirit who can give you the new birth and the faith that comes with it to turn to Jesus and surrender and trust to Him for salvation. And it is only the Holy Spirit that can give you faith to believe that Jesus died, not just for sinners in general, but for you in particular. Has He done that? Are you born again? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus and His life and death by crucifixion as payment for your sin and Him alone? Are you sorry for your sins? Do you long to be rid of them? And if you're thinking, "How can you ask that of me? You've known me all this time." I ask you that because the worst sinners sometimes are the ones who were Christians for dozens of years in the church, and they go out and commit horrible crimes. And no suspected it because they sang alongside of you in church singing, "Jesus loves me, this I know." Don't presume you're safe. Go to Jesus each time as one who's always in danger of renouncing him. If not with your words, then by your life. Because it's only the grace of God that keeps you from doing that. It's only the grace of God that keeps me from doing that. Are you born again? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus and his life and death by crucifixion as payment for your sin and in him alone? Are you sorry for your sins? And do you long to be rid of them? And if the answer is yes, then praise God. You may rejoice in the knowledge that you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. You may be sure you are born again. So earnestly seek by his grace to repent of your sins and earnestly seek the pure milk of the Scriptures, God's Word, and do it every day. Make it your goal to become so knowledgeable of God's Word and obedient to it that both you and others will know that you are a Christian. But if not, don't despair. Come to Jesus in repentance and faith and ask him to save you. Say to him, Jesus, I mean it now. Save me now. If you are truly serious about that, here's what he says. No one who comes to me will I ever turn away. Praise God. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we remember that we are still sinful. And we ask you to forgive us for our sin. And if there's anyone here who finds they need to repent and believe still, we ask you to quietly deal with them and bring them to faith. But those who are truly loving you and sorry for their sins, give them strength, give them help in overcoming the sins that they still struggle with. And help us to be confident of your promise that on the day Christ returns, we will be changed. Help us, O Lord, to be faithful. And help your church in this country, O Lord, to become more faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. Receive God's benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you peace. Amen.